I would like to use as my text the opening part of Isaiah chapter 34, verse 16. Listen to it very carefully. Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. Alexander Duff, the first foreign missionary of the Church of Scotland, got off to a very rough start. He was only 23 years of age, and he felt the call of God to go to evangelize the heathen and to bring them the glorious gospel of faith in Jesus Christ. But on his way to India in 1829 with his new wife, he was shipwrecked not once but twice. The most serious wreck occurred when his ship, the Lady Holland, was within a few miles of India. At 10 p.m., Duff was half dressed when all of a sudden a shock and a shudder ran through the vessel. He rushed to the deck where the captain met him with the terrifying words, "Oh, she's gone. Oh, she's gone." The ship split apart, but a portion clung precariously to a reef. And through the night, the passengers huddled themselves together in terror in that surviving portion, expecting at any moment to be swept away into the darkness and ultimately to their death. In the providence of God, next morning they were saved, but all of their clothes and their possessions were lost, including Duff's entire library of about 800 volumes. Later, standing on the shore and looking sadly toward the reef, Duff saw a small package bobbing atop the water. He watched and waited as it floated enough for him to wade out to retrieve. It was his Bible. Of all his precious books, it alone survived. His heart soared, for he took that as a sign from God that this one book alone was worth more than all the other books put together. He assembled his fellow survivors and read Psalm 107. And soon, using that very same Bible, he began his first class with a small group of five boys under a banyan tree. Within a week, the class had grown to 300. And it soon became a school that evangelized and educated the higher classes in India, producing a qualified generation of leaders for the nation's young church. What a treasure the Bible is. That is why we are told here in our text, Isaiah chapter 34 and verse 16, to seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. And I want to ask you the question at the very outset: how much do you value the Holy Scriptures? Have you taken time this week to read God's Word? Have you taken time this week to study God's Word? Have you taken time this week to refresh your soul in the Holy Scriptures? Well, if you haven't, you have lost out. You have neglected this precious treasure. And so my message today is simply to encourage you to seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. In the first place, the study of the Bible is required. Holy Scripture is here called the book of the Lord. And that speaks to me of divine origin. It speaks to me of the authority of Holy Scripture. It makes it absolutely clear that God is the author of Scripture. It's a God-breathed book. It is an inspired book. Now, what does the Bible itself say regarding the importance of Bible study? Well, it has to say a lot. But for our purposes, we will look at just two passages, one from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament. And both of these passages convey to us the importance of what is important in life, why we do certain things, how we can do things that are right, and what we can do to be the best people we can be. And it all depends upon our attitude towards this book we have before us. It all depends if we take time to seek out the book of the Lord and read it or not. The first passage, and it is an important passage, is Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 4 through to 9. Let me just take time to read these verses. Look at what it says. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shalt be in thine heart. Listen to it. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. This is a very important portion of the Old Testament scriptures regarding the authority and the power of the Holy Scriptures. Now this verse starts out what is called the Shema, and it simply means to hear what God has to say. And we are commanded in the Word of God to hear what the Lord God has got to say. This verse also points to the imperative of the next two verses, which in a nutshell are about memorizing and knowing and doing God's Word. So God is commanding us to teach ourselves, and in addition to that, to teach our children His Word, so that it penetrates our hearts and our minds and our wills. That is, that every aspect of who we are is affected by the Word of God. And then we are to write it down and bind it to all our daily aspects of life. That call is still for us today. God commands us to hear His Word. God commands us to study His Word, so that it becomes an intricate part of my daily life, of my daily walk, and it will fashion and form me into the person God wants me to be. God is saying, hear my word. And then when we come into the New Testament, we come to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17, where Paul says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And that word inspiration simply means God breathed. All scripture is God breathed. It is inspired. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So here in these verses, the Apostle Paul gives us a similar call to heed God's word. Here is the call to scrutinize, to understand, and then to apply scripture. And in order to live a life that brings glory to God, we must scrutinize the scripture. We need to be brought to a place of understanding God's word with a view to apply that truth to all of our hearts. God has given to us a word. He has given to us a word by inspiration. He commands us to listen to it, to pay heed to it, to live our lives according to it. This passage is not an instruction to give the Bible an occasional once-over. It is a clear, uncompromising call to continue in our studies constantly and passionately. And while it is blessed to read the Word of God, and I would encourage you to read, and certainly we are encouraged here to read the Scriptures, but sometimes it can only be a superficial reading. We read the Scripture because it's the thing the child of God is expected to do. But it is important for us to take down the Holy Scriptures because it is the Word of God. To take time to study it, to compare Scripture with Scripture, to see what the mind of God is. Let us get before God and read it for ourselves, because God has preserved His Word, and God has preserved His Word for this purpose: to instruct His people, to guide His church, to make us more and more like Jesus Christ. Jonathan Edwards once said, and I quote, "How it comes about I know not, but I have noticed that at those times when I read the Scriptures most, I have been most lively and in the best frame. So the more time he spent in the scriptures and reading the scriptures, the better he felt. He was more lively after reading the Word of God, and he felt the benefit of reading the Holy Scriptures. Now there's an interesting passage. It's found in the book of Numbers chapter 10. I will not ask you to turn to that portion just now. But if you read the opening verses of that chapter, the Lord instructed the children of Israel to make two silver trumpets. And they were to use these trumpets to raise the alarm and to assemble the people together so that they may hear the word of God from the lips of God's servant Moses. And as I studied that, I saw a wonderful picture of the gospel. And the blowing of the silver trumpets, as it were, was the voice of God to Israel. And the command was, make thee two trumpets of silver. And these two trumpets of silver remind me of the two testaments, the Old Testament and the New Testament, through which God has been pleased to speak to his people, and by which his call is still heard. And they were made from silver, they were precious. And the best of other books are but copper, they are but tin compared to the Bible. What was said of Goliath's sword can be said of the Bible, there's none like it. And then it says, of a whole piece shalt thou make them, and that reminds me of the unity of the scriptures of truth. And this is a most assuring characteristic of the Bible. Although different authors wrote both the Old and the New Testaments at different times, under different circumstances, they teach the same truth. The same truth is central to both testaments, and it is, as it were, one piece. One spirit breathes through the whole scripture. We have 66 books, of course, written by over 40 different writers over a period of 1,500 years. The first writer died 1,450 years before the last writer, John, was even born. And yet when we come to study the Word of God, when we take the old and the new, we can see the unity. We understand how precious the Word of God is. And God continues to speak to his people. God still speaks through the silver trumpet of his precious truth. Sometime before his death in the year 1809, Thomas Paine wrote, "In 5 years from now, there will not be a Bible in America. I have gone through the Bible with an axe and cut down all its trees." He was only one of many little axe men who wanted to undermine the word of truth, who lifted his axe to God's precious truth. The infidel Voltaire set up a printing press to publish attacks on the scripture. But after his death, his presses were used for printing Bibles. And his home became the centre for the Genevan Society, who published the Word of God and tracts and various things. And the puny little axe men and their vaunted blades disappeared, but the Bible still has remained. The Bible is the Word of God. It is God's truth. And God demands that we pay attention to what he has to say. A Roman Catholic in France was given a copy of the Bible many years ago, and he began to read the Word of God to his wife. And then one night he said to his wife, "Wife, if this book is true, we are lost." And then he continued to read, and in a few nights' time he said to his wife, "Wife, if this book is true, we can be saved." And God reveals in this Word man's fallen condition, that man is a sinner in the sight of God, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all gone our own way, but in Christ God hath provided a remedy. He provides salvation for those who look to him by faith. So man who is condemned by sin is given hope in the gospel through faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible, someone said, is like a gun. It's like a garden. And it is like a gold mine. A gun is a powerful weapon. A garden is a beautiful place. and a gold mine as a valuable possession. And the Bible is like all three things. But the gun and the garden and the gold mine all need to be treated properly if they are to yield the best results. So this book we have before us is like the two silver trumpets that Moses was commanded to make in Numbers chapter 10. The Bible is precious. It's the voice of God to the nation. Because it was taken from one piece, it speaks to us of the unity of Scripture. And this book has one leading theme. It's like Rahab's scarlet thread. That's the scarlet thread of redemption. It runs from Genesis right through to Revelation. It is the message of a sacrifice for sin. And this is the word that God uses to speak to men and women, to warn them of wrath to come and point them to Jesus Christ. The study of the Bible is required. But then the study of the Bible is recommended. It says, seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read it. It says, seek ye out. And that word, seek out, signifies to inquire. It means to search. And the Lord taught the need to search the Scriptures using a word that means to investigate or to explore. And that's the way we need to come to read the Bible. We need to come to investigate it, to explore it. And it suggests earnestness and consulting a thing to learn from it. We have an example of this in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, where the Bereans searched the Scriptures daily. And the word rendered searched is translated discerned and judgeth in other places. And the significance of the word is to examine carefully, as when a judge examines a prisoner. Remember what happened when Pilate was examining the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the very same word that is used. In Luke 23 verse 14, Pilate said, I, having examined him, found no fault in him. In other words, Pilate had examined Christ, as it were, from head to toe. He had found no fault in him. There was nothing worthy of death in Christ. He had examined all the reports. He had interviewed the man himself. And yet he could find no fault with him. He had searched him. And then there's another expression rendered searched. In 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 10, where it says, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. And that word for search there means to trace by minute investigation. It is used in a general way of dogs following the scent. And it is used of the spies who went out to survey and to explore the country that they were sent into. It was used of a person uncovering a certain vessel, or of a lion seeking its prey, or of a lioness tracking someone who has robbed her of her cubs. Do we read the Scriptures in this way? Do we explore it in detail and in depth? Or are we content with a mere superficial reading of the Word of God? Maybe that's the reason at times we appear to be so shallow. If we want to be deep, if we want to develop and go on with God, then there needs to be a delving into the deep things of God, tracing it out, following it through, carefully examining the Word of God to see what the Lord says unto us. The Greek term is also found in the Old Testament. I think, for example, of that time when Joseph placed the golden cup in the sack of his brother Benjamin. And he wanted that to be found in order to bring the brothers back to Egypt. And when those who had been sent by Joseph came, they searched until they found what they were looking for. Diligent study of the Word of God produces much spoil for the saints of God. The first thing that Jesus told Jairus when his daughter had been raised was to give her something to eat. So here was this young girl of 12 years old, who had been raised by the power of Christ. And the Lord Jesus turned to her father and said, give her something to eat. Obviously she needed strength. She needed to be strengthened after her ordeal. And we have in this a figure. We have in this a type. For when we are raised by the power of God and given new life, the first thing that we need to strengthen us spiritually is to sit down at his table, to open the Word of God and to study for ourselves, that we might receive the benefit from the Holy Scriptures. And isn't it interesting that the first thing that we read of Lazarus after he had been raised from the dead by the power of Christ was that he sat at the table with Christ. And that indicates to me that he had an appetite, but at the same time he was there to learn from Christ. He was there to enjoy fellowship and communion with him. One of the first things Christ provided for his people who had been delivered from Egyptian bondage was manna from heaven. And the manna primarily speaks to us of Christ, who is the bread of God incarnate. And right on through the wilderness, right until they came to the promised land, they had the provision of manna. And then when they crossed the River Jordan and entered into the promised land, they had the new corn. So during their pilgrimage and during the time that they walked with God as pilgrims, the Lord provided them with manna from on high. And that primarily speaks to us of Christ incarnate, but Christ incarnate is revealed to us in the written scriptures of truth. We feed upon Christ. And so even using these illustrations, we can see the importance of getting to the Word of God and feeding ourselves upon the bread. And Jesus said in Matthew 4 verse 4, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord." Christ incarnate is revealed to us in the written Word of God. And I trust that we will understand this truth, that it is required of us to study the Word of God. And that there's also a recommendation. Seek you out of the book of the Lord and read. And then the study of the Bible will be rewarded. Seek you out of the book of the Lord and read. Now the way to study the book, obviously, is to read it. Augustine, who had a godly mother called Monica, prayed for him often. But he was converted on one occasion when he came into a garden and some children were playing in the garden, and one of the children spoke and she said, "Take up the book and read it." And in the providence of God, Augustine found a copy of the scriptures. He opened it at the appropriate place and God took that message and applied it to his heart, and that ultimately led to his conversion. Martin Lloyd-Jones once said, "If you want to understand Christianity, do not shut your Bible, but open it and read it. Read it." And Arthur Pink said, "The only effective way of keeping a plot of ground from being overgrown by weeds is to sow good seed therein." We all know the problems that can come our way if we leave a patch or a plot of ground untreated. If we don't apply the weed killer and so on, then over a short period of time that whole area becomes infested with all kinds of weeds and it makes a real eyesore. And that's what Hank is really saying here. If you do not give attention to the ground of your heart by sowing good seed there over a period of time, the weeds will soon manifest itself. But I think these men were teaching a lesson that it is a rewarding experience to read the Word of God for yourself. So the more we allow the Word of God to fill our hearts richly, there will be less exercise of sin in these sinful hearts of ours. One commentator said the Bible is the portrait of Jesus Christ. I've told this story before of an artist who was working in the studio preparing the Constitution of the United States of America. But it was in a very novel fashion. There were some light areas and some shaded areas. And up close it looked to be a real mess. And when a person came into the studio and asked what the artist was doing, the artist explained what he was doing, and the man thought to himself, "Well, that doesn't look like much." And then the artist asked the man to stand back a little bit and to look at the masterpiece. And when he stood back and looked at what appeared to be the Constitution, prepared in a very novel and unusual way, she was able to see a portrait of George Washington. There was a portrait of this great man who meant so much to this nation, and his portrait was found in the Constitution. And when we come to read the Word of God, we see a portrait of God's dear Son. We see him on every page of the Scriptures, and that makes it all the more meaningful. The reading of the Word of God, the study of the Word of God, will be rewarded We have that wonderful example of Christ himself, who went into the synagogue in Nazareth in Luke chapter 4, and when he had opened the book and found the place, he began to speak. And that's what we need to do. We need to take the word of God, we need to open the book and find the place, and then we need to begin to read God's truth. There was a great sermon preached on one occasion at the Watergate in Jerusalem, Nehemiah chapter 8, and the word of God was brought, the book it was called, and the word of God was read to all those who gathered at the Watergate. It was a great convention, a great time when the word of God was read to the parents, to the fathers and mothers, and to the little ones. They heard the word of God, and the people delighted to hear the word of God. Now, in Christian circles today, there may be many Bible readers, but few Bible students. And this is a cause of great concern, because while there is truth upon the surface of God's word, there are many hidden treasures there too, which a superficial and careless reading can never discover. Never be content to merely read the surface. I would encourage you to read the book at all times, of course. But don't be content with what you find in the surface. You've got to dig a little bit deeper. Where do you find the precious stones, the silver and the gold in this world? In the ground. It's got to be mined for. These are precious things. We don't find them lying on the surface. You've got to dig a little bit deeper. Think about the gold rush in California. There had to be digging. There had to be effort put into finding the gold. And when you read the Bible, it requires that you pay careful attention to all the details. For example, we have the five books of Moses. And the Lord was familiar with the five books of Moses. In Luke 24, verse 27, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to the two disciples on the Emmaus Road the things concerning himself and all of the scriptures. But he began at Moses. He knew Moses. He loved the law of God. And by the way, he's the key to understanding the Bible. So when Christ spoke to these two disciples on the Emmaus Road and he referred them to Moses, he endorsed the divine inspiration of the Old Testament, of the law of Moses. And he referred to Moses as its author, inspired of God. And each of the five books of Moses has a different emphasis. For example, Genesis is for sinners. Exodus is for sons redeemed by blood. Leviticus is for saints who walk with God and worship God. Numbers is for sojourners. They were pilgrims passing through a barren land. And Deuteronomy was for students. And there is a progression of truth in the five books of Moses. Genesis, of course, is the book of beginnings. It deals with the beginning of sin. It deals with the consequences of sin. The book of Exodus is the book of redemption. And it presents the great need of ruined man. And Leviticus deals with worship and communion. And Numbers sets before us the pilgrim experiences of a redeemed people. And Deuteronomy looks back and it looks forward. And it is filled with fitting instructions for those about to enter into the promised inheritance. When David went out to fight against Goliath, what did he take with him? He took five stones. How many stones did he need to fell Goliath? He just took one stone. And using that one stone, he was able to triumph over Goliath. When the Lord Jesus Christ was assailed by the devil in the wilderness, he had recourse to five smooth stones. He had the law of Moses to refer to. But he only used one of those stones. What do I mean by that? Well, he referred to Deuteronomy, the book for students. He triumphed over the devil when he came because he knew the word of God. And on three occasions, the Lord Jesus Christ said to Satan when he came to tempt him, it is written. And the three references are found in the book of Deuteronomy. So the Lord had five smooth stones available when the great Goliath came to attack him. And on that occasion, he used only one of those stones. He could have used the whole five, had he so pleased. But he used one stone. And he referred the devil to the Holy Scriptures. On the cross, when he was dying, he raises his voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was a quotation from Psalm 22 and verse 1. So here was Christ at the very end of his ministry. He was suffering unparalleled pain. And fresh in his mind he had the word of God. And in his hour of need he quoted the scriptures. He drew deep from the well of God. And in that hour of great agony he was able to quote the holy scriptures. The Bible is the most wonderful book that the world has ever seen. And all who prayerfully study this book will be truly blessed. I think of Mary, for example. On three occasions in the Word of God we read of Mary being at the feet of Jesus. Three times only we discover she's at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 10, she's wailing at Jesus' feet. John chapter 11, she's weeping at Jesus' feet. She weeps when she hears that her brother Lazarus is dead. She runs and she falls at Jesus' feet. And then in John chapter 12, she's worshipping at Jesus' feet. And she's anointing Christ, preparing him for crucifixion. Think about the detail of Scripture. There's another thought. Did you know that the word sweat is only found three times in the whole Bible? Genesis chapter 3 verse 19, for example, says, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground." The second reference is Ezekiel 44 verse 18. "They shall have linen bonnets upon their heads and linen breeches upon their loins. They shall not gird themselves with anything that causeth sweat." And then the final reference, Luke 22 verse 44. "Being in an agony he prayed more earnestly, and sweat as it were great drops of blood." So you have only three references in the Bible to sweat, and they are all linked together by the Holy Spirit of God. You think for a moment of the fact that Ezekiel wrote 1,000 years after Moses, and look, about 500 years after Ezekiel, and yet the Spirit of God links these things all up. This is not just lying on the surface. You've got to dig a little bit deeper to come to an understanding of these things. Now, the sweat reference in Genesis chapter 3 verse 19 is a reference to what was part of the curse. In Ezekiel, no garment which would cause sweat could be worn by the priests in their service in the sanctuary, because their service was holy. Hence, no symbol of sin was permitted even on the priests' garments when they came into the sanctuary. After all, these priests were typical of the sinless one who alone could offer a sacrifice for sin, our great high priest himself. And then in Luke 22, he who was made sin for sinners was identified with the curse and therefore was bathed in bloody sweat in Gethsemane's agony. The Spirit of God links these things up, indicating to us that there's unity here. There's a unique purpose in having these three references found in Scripture. They're all linked together. There was no collusion. Everything dovetails together. We also think of two rocks in Scripture that produced water for the people during their wilderness wanderings. And both speak to us of Christ. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 4 speaks of Christ, the smitten rock. Now the first rock, and in the original, it implies a low-lying bedrock. That first rock was smitten by the divine command, Exodus 17 and verse 4. And that sets forth Christ in his humiliation, stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. It speaks to us of Christ crucified. And the second rock that is mentioned in Numbers 20 was only to be spoken to. It wasn't to be smitten again. And the original has a different word, and it implies a high and a lofty rock. And this sets forth Christ as our exalted and our great high priest, to whom we only have to speak now. And herein lay the sin of Moses in smiting the rock. And that's the reason why Moses was not permitted to enter into the promised land, because he disobeyed the command of God. And he smote the rock when he should have been speaking to it. But these are things that you cannot find merely lying on the surface. These are things that you've got to dig a little bit deeper for. And when you do, you will not be disappointed. We don't have to defend this Bible. The Bible defends itself. Spurgeon said there's no need to defend a lion when he has been attacked. All we have to do is open the gate and let him out. He will defend himself. We don't have to defend this book. The Word of God will defend itself. This book is unique. This book has come from the mouth of God. God inspired men to give to us these accounts, this holy word that we have before us. And the men who wrote the scriptures in the original were kept from making mistakes and errors when they took up the pen to write. And God has preserved His truth for us. And I'm encouraging you, child of God, to seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read it. May we be men and women who will read the scriptures, who will study the scriptures, who will delight in the scriptures, and who will honour Christ by reflecting His glory in the way we live. May God help us to seek out of the book of the Lord and read it. For Christ's sake, amen. Let's bow for prayer.